Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, to trust in you with all our hearts. For as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Why is this night different than any other night? Is a question Jewish children frequently ask their father as part of the Passover dinner. And during one of his trips to London, the comedian George Burns, who himself was Jewish, became friends with a very wealthy Jewish man named Hyman Goldfarb. And on one visit, Hy told George that because of his large donations to charities throughout the years, the Queen wanted to knight him. However, Hy was going to turn it down. "That's a great honor," George said. "Why would you want to turn it down?" "Because during the ceremony, you have to say something in Latin," he said. "And I don't want to bother studying Latin just for that. So say something in Hebrew. The Queen wouldn't know the difference." "Brilliant," Hy complimented George. "But what should I say?" "Remember that question the son asked the father on the first night of Passover? Can you say that in Hebrew?" "Of course," Hy replied. "Thank you, old sport. I shall become a knight." At the ceremony, Hy waited his turn while several others were before the Queen. And finally, they called his name. And he knelt before Her Majesty, and she placed her sword on one shoulder and then on the other and motioned for Hy to speak. Out came the line in perfect Hebrew. But the Queen turned to her husband and said, "Why is this night different from any other night?" In our passage from Exodus this morning, we are looking at the Passover. The Lord gives his pilgrim people a meal before his redemptive act of deliverance ever takes place. God institutes a liturgical act before salvation even comes. And a meal of all things. Why was this feast commanded? And putting the blood of a lamb on your doorpost, what's that about? In other words, why is this night different than any other night? This is what we shall find out today and how all of it points toward the saving work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the precious and perfect Lamb of God. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, found on page 41. Now, Dr. Larry Payton notes that there are seven feasts in the Bible, and they help us to keep the time. The Hebrew word for feast is used 233 times throughout Scripture, and it means appointed times. The feasts represent the calendar of God's plan for the ages. Four of the seven feasts were historically fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. The other three will be fulfilled at his second coming. But consider then the first coming of Jesus Christ. The Passover feast is a picture of the death of Jesus, God's Lamb. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a picture of the burial of Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits is a picture of Jesus' resurrection. And the Feast of Pentecost is a celebration of the harvest and is a picture of the beginning of the church at Pentecost, a harvest to the nations. So keeping the appointed time is very important in God's mind. It is a time that is contrary to that of the world. And we see this so clearly in our passage this morning in Exodus. Because God changes the calendar for his people. That's right, he changes time. The first month of the year is not what the world says it is. It's what the Lord declares it to be. Kind of like the church calendar today. Advent begins right after Thanksgiving. It's the start of the new year, not January 1st, which is the time of the world. And this has been practiced throughout church history. But in our passage today from Exodus, the Lord's reordered time because the Exodus event is symbolic. It's an act of new creation. It's God forming a people for himself. It's God redeeming a people for himself. They are to be set apart from the world, even though they are certainly in the world. Why is this night different than any other night? Because God has changed the time. The time is not a time of slavery. It's not a time of oppression. It's not a time of death. The time is a time of freedom and of life. It is a time of redemption, for the Redeemer lives. For the Lord says, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice, one animal for each household. So we see that not only has God changed the time, not only has he changed the time, he has also set the appointed and the exact time for his redemptive act to be remembered for future generations. And this is important to remember. The feast of Passover is to be celebrated before the people are delivered from Egypt. They are to eat it in haste. And after they are delivered, the future generations are to observe the feast and remember God's covenant love to his people. Eating is really important for remembering. Bruce Howell shares a story about how our Memorial Day began in this country. It was originally begun by former slaves on May 1st, 1865, in a ceremony held in Charleston, South Carolina, to honor about 257 fallen Union soldiers who had been buried in a mass grave in a Confederate prison camp. And the former slaves dug up the bodies, and they worked for 2 weeks to give them a proper burial. Then they held a parade of about 10,000 people, led by 2,800 black children, who marched through the streets celebrating the sacrifice of these men. But the first official Memorial Day was celebrated many years later. And we're told that a group of women asked the War Department for permission to put flowers on the graves of soldiers buried at Arlington Cemetery. And eventually permission was granted for them to do so, and Memorial Day became a national day of remembrance. But in our day, how do we usually spend that day? Don't we usually grill out with either family or friends? Don't we celebrate with a feast of sorts, with burgers, hot dogs, or barbecue ribs? There's something about the ritual of eating that is connected to remembering and observing. In our text, Israel is to remember because they are a redeemed people. They are to observe this great redemptive act throughout the ages. Why is this night different than any other night? Because the Lord, the Redeemer, set his people free. God's people then are to keep the feast. But the Passover was for pilgrims. Israel was on their way out. Partaking in this feast meant that you were going on a journey. That you, in fact, would be walking with the Lord and his people to a place you've never been to. In fact, you couldn't eat this meal in your pajamas. You couldn't eat it in our comfy, relaxed clothing that most of us wear when we get home. You had to eat it fully dressed, with your sandals ready and walking stick in hand. A pilgrim people meant you had to be on the move. You had to be prepared. The Lord was leading them out of slavery to freedom. But before the journey, before this journey, there was a sacrifice. The blood of the lamb had to be shed and smeared on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses. And this is interesting. In fact, this is quite fascinating, because when the blood on the sides meets the blood on the top of the door frames, what symbol does it form? A cross. That's right, a cross. So here, 1,000 and more years before the Romans even come into existence, and the torturous execution of the cross becomes a thing, we see it here in this text. A cross of blood made by the blood of a lamb. And when the Lord passed over the land of Egypt, if the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost, the firstborn was safe. But what was so special about the blood? How could the lamb's blood save the firstborns on this night different from all others? We see so clearly here that there had to be a substitute to satisfy the Lord's judgment. The people had to enter through that door covered with blood. They had to remain inside that door covered with blood. And eventually they had to pass through that door to head to the promised land covered with blood. And Exodus 12:30 tells us that there was not a single house, not a single house in all of Egypt where someone had not died. For that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon, even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night with loud wailing. Loud wailing was heard throughout the entire land of Egypt. Just imagine that. Just imagine that. The people of Israel were the Lord's firstborn, and they had a substitute for judgment in the blood of the lamb. The Egyptians did not. Yet if an Israelite household had not placed the lamb's blood on the doorpost, they most certainly would have lost their firstborn son too. Only by the blood of the lamb, only by the blood of the lamb did the destroyer make distinction between Israel and Egypt. Only by the blood of the lamb, the blood of the substitute, was Israel's redemption symbolized. Why is this night different than any other night? But deeper still is this concept of the firstborn in our passage. This seems really odd to us, doesn't it? This notion of the firstborn. Why is that such a big, big deal here in this text? And how does it relate and connect with us today? You see, the people of Israel were the Lord's firstborn son. For the Lord tells Moses to say this to Pharaoh in chapter 4, verse 22. Israel is my firstborn son. See, he said it. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son. Yet what does that being the firstborn mean and imply here? It means that Israel was the Lord's possession. That Israel was the Lord's beloved child and son. And so in this redemptive act of Exodus, God delivers his son Israel from certain death by the blood of a lamb. Well, my brothers and sisters, we are not firstborn. We are lateborn. But there is one son who is altogether unique and beautiful, who is altogether perfect without spot or blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only son of the Father. He is the beloved son who has the Father's love. Remember when Jesus is baptized? You are my dearly beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Yet in our passage today, Israel as firstborn son is spared from certain death, but Jesus, the unique son, is not. How marvelous! Jesus, the unique Son of God, is made to be our substitute. And have you ever noticed that in the Last Supper narratives, there is no lamb mentioned at the Passover meal? Have you ever noticed that? We have bread, we have wine, but where is the lamb? Like Isaac in Genesis, where is the lamb? Well, God will provide the lamb. And that is because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. The one by whose blood we are redeemed and healed. The one by whose blood we are cleansed and forgiven. The one by whose blood we are clothed and covered with righteousness. The true unique son was not protected like Israel was. The true unique son was the substitute. The true unique son is the precious lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And on the hardwood of the cross, the Lord Jesus bore the weight of the sins of the world upon his very shoulders. He died in our place, and he took our judgment. He took upon himself something we all deserve. You know, this past Holy Week, I watched The Passion of the Christ. You guys do that? I haven't watched it in many, many years, but after my recent trip to Israel, I wanted to see it again. And what struck me was this. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, where he's handed over to suffering and death, there's a scene where Mary, Jesus' mother, asks, why is this night different from all other nights? And Mary Magdalene responds, because we were once slaves, but we are slaves no longer. An obvious reference to our Passover passage this morning, but prophetic. Prophetic in that the true Passover lamb was handed over to death for our sake that very night. Why is this night different from all other nights? My friends, we are not firstborn, we are lateborn. Yet, Yet, Jesus' sacrifice not only saves us, it changes our status. For as theologian Peter Inns comments, the people of God are not firstborn, but they become firstborn through their union with Christ, the true firstborn son. The death of Christ, the firstborn son, is what allowed God's people, the lastborn, to be raised up to primary status of the firstborn son. So in the true and unique son, we, the lateborn, become firstborn. This is why we are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in God's kingdom that has no end. Amen? Amen. You guys following with me here? So inexhaustible are the riches of God's sweet grace in Jesus. Hallelujah. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us.
Well, let us keep the feast. Hallelujah.
All right. Hallelujah. But how do we keep that feast? How do we keep it? Jesus, our Passover lamb, instituted the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. It is known by another name as Eucharist, a word which means thanksgiving. And it is that word, thanksgiving, that we should really, really focus on. Are we living thankful lives as people who have been raised to firstborn status by their union with Jesus? Are we living thankful lives as people set free by the blood of the Lamb of God? All the blood of all the lambs that were slaughtered before Jesus' sacrifice on the cross pointed towards him. As the author of Hebrews makes perfectly clear in Hebrews 10:5, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures.'" And how precious is that blood which was poured out for us? How precious is that body that was pierced for our sake? For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ once for all time. Once for all time. And we are to be thankful, ever rejoicing in this great gift and this great sacrifice. But how do we be thankful? We keep the feast. We keep the feast. We participate in the meal that Jesus has instituted. And by this participation, by this eating and drinking, we remember. But we remember what? We remember God's redemptive acts in the past. And this would most certainly mean our passage today from Exodus. God has moved to deliver his people. And when God moves, stuff gets changed. You, me, the world, even time itself gets changed. God saved his people from Egypt, a place of slavery, a place of oppression, and he took them out of that. And he delivered them through the waters of the Red Sea, and he led them on a journey to the land that was promised to them and to their forefathers. We keep the feast, we take the bread, and we take the wine into us by faith, remembering the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And we should never, ever, ever become hard of heart to this sacrifice. Our hearts should never be calloused to remembering what Jesus has done for us, what he sacrificed for us, that he died in our place and suffered a death that we all deserve. And not just a death, but a criminal's death on the cross. So yes, we keep the feast by remembering, by eating and drinking, but this is not all. Because our thanksgiving is not just projected onto the past, what God's done in the history of his people, but also onto the future. We are a pilgrim people with a hope. Are we dressed and ready for the journey? Are we dressed and ready for the journey? As the Lord delivered his people from Egypt to a new home, so Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, leads us from this world to a new heaven and earth where we will reign and rule with Jesus forever as co-heirs. Because he's raised us the firstborn. I mean, do you see how brilliant this is? Do you see how amazing this is, what God has done for us in Jesus? If we truly believe this, if we truly understand this, then it's going to change how we live. We're going to live thankful lives. And we're going to go forth into the world, wherever we are. Some of us don't like our jobs. But we can go to those jobs because we are co-heirs with Christ. And we can serve Christ there in those jobs that we struggle at because we're co-heirs with Christ. And we know that this is not all there is. Do you get what's going on here, what God has done? It's so marvelous and it's so amazing. And he's taking us somewhere, my friends. Are we living thankful lives, eagerly longing and anticipating this new promised land that he's leading us to? Because I've got to tell you, the older I get, the more excited I get about it. The days are short. Jesus is coming back. Will we be dressed and ready? Will we be prepared? By God's grace, I'm going to be. And by God's grace, we're all going to be. We keep the feast by remembering and by anticipating. And yet, we're here in this present time and we're stuck. You know, we're like, okay, we can look to the past and we can see how God has moved. We have this hope towards the future and we live by faith with thanksgiving in the present. And we keep this feast of remembrance and we keep this feast with anticipation in our hearts. And this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I hope we come asking the question that the people of God asked at the Passover feast for generations. Why is this night different than any other night? And we come with thanksgiving knowing the answer. Because the Lord is our substitute. Because the Lord has made himself the Passover lamb once for all time. And the blood of Jesus' sacrifice has saved us and made us righteous. In his book, Eternity in Their Hearts, Don Richardson wrote about the difficulty missionaries had in communicating the good news of Jesus to the Chinese people. But one day there was a breakthrough. The missionary was studying a particular Chinese ideograph, the one which means righteous. And he noticed that it contained an upper and lower part. The upper part was simply the Chinese symbol for a lamb. And directly under that was a second symbol, and it was the first person pronoun, which means I or me. And suddenly, the missionary discerned an amazingly well-coded message hidden. I under the lamb am righteous. I under the lamb am righteous. And this startled the Chinese people. They never noticed it, but once the missionary pointed this out, they saw it clearly, and they asked, which lamb must we be under to be righteous? My friends, you and I are under the Passover Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to his feast with thanksgiving in your hearts. Let us pray. Almighty God, who called your church to bear witness that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself, help us to proclaim the good news of your love, that all who hear it may be drawn to you, through him who was lifted up on the cross and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.